Nice to be out. See all you guys. It's been a little bit. Tonight we're going to be looking at Joash. And Gregor had spoke a couple weeks ago and had recycled a sermon that he had used whenever we were speaking at Focus, and I'm doing the same thing. But instead of having it targeting people under 20, we're going for the over 20s. So if it seems like it's kind of directed at you, it is. But it's mostly directed at me. So, we'll start by just a quick story, I guess. I was listening to a sermon, and he had mentioned two brothers, and their names didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know them, so I'll just fill in with two other brothers. So, Gregor and Jamie were walking down the road, and they stopped at a village one evening. And it was Saturday, and the next day there was church. So they went to assembly they'd never been to and heard a message. And on the way out, Gregor said to Jamie, he's like, "Brother, I didn't get much from that sermon." And Jamie says, "It's because you weren't hungry enough." And Jamie's always hungry, so I figured he had to be that brother. But the idea is that if you come, and even if I'm extremely boring, which is likely, if you're listening, God can quite easily impress on your mind all the things that I'm not able to. So, I'll just start with a couple verses from Ezekiel, because as we look at Joash, it's been on my mind for a couple years and been on my heart, and I'll just read a couple verses from Ezekiel that seem to sum up my last 5 or so years. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take out the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." And I'm sure I'm probably not the only one, but I'd got to a point in my life where my heart was quite hard, and God's been going through the process of breaking that down and giving me a new heart. And as I work with concrete, I know how you break up rocks, and it's with a jackhammer. So it's not a gentle process, but God's been softening my heart, and he's really been using the story of Joash to do that. And so we'll look at a couple life lessons from Joash, and we'll also look at three characters in specific as we go through that. So the first lesson from Joash begins, Zoe, could you bring me my book? I left a book back in the back seat. The first lesson from Joash begins, thank you, sweetie. The first lesson from Joash begins before he's born. So there's his lineage. And Joash's great-grandfather was Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat was a man who sought after God with all his heart. And he had one weakness, and his weakness that the prophets kept coming and talking to him about was his choice of friends. And he had made great friends with Ahab, king of Israel, who that is the man who Elijah had to go to Mount Carmel, and all the worshipers of Baal were slain there. That man Ahab was Jehoshaphat, the man of God. That was one of his good friends. And as a result, Jehoshaphat took one of Ahab's daughters and gave her to his son to marry. So whenever Jehoshaphat dies, that his son with that woman becomes king, and he is a truly awful king. And it says at the end of his life, in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, we'll be spending most of our time in 2 Chronicles, it says, "When he passed away, to no one's sorrow, he departed." And quite obviously, that is not the mark you want to leave on the world. But that was his mark that he left. So then the next man becomes king. So this is Ahaziah. So Ahaziah had this daughter of Ahab as a mother. And it talks about her wickedness and just how awful she is further on. But we see that he walks again in the way of Ahab. And he also gets killed fairly early in life. And he's got a host of children. And what happens to this whole royal family is Athaliah, that was the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah comes and she just starts killing all of them. She's decided she wants to be queen and she wipes out every single one except for Joash, who was rescued by the high priest's wife, Jehoiada, and his wife was Jehoshabeth. And so Jehoshabeth and Jehoiada, they rescue Joash. So as we look through all the kings and all the chronicles, we'll see one thing that is fairly unique. And almost always whenever a king is mentioned, we see the mention of his mother. And that's interesting because all through the we have many genealogies and the mothers just are generally left out of it. But the mother of the king almost always determined whether the king was a good king or a bad king. Almost always. It doesn't matter who the parents are. The father, I didn't understand it. The father could be a man of God like Jehoshaphat, and then his son would be so wicked. And we see over and over this bouncing around, but it's almost always the mother who determines whether or not the king would grow up to be a good king or a bad king. And so lesson number one is the old saying, behind every great man stands a great woman. And so in this case, it's behind every great king stood a great mother. And so just, I'm going to focus on this for a little bit of time as we've got a few babies on the way. And there are a few of us younger parents, and everyone or a lot of people here are parents right now or have grandkids that are still fairly young. So we'll just focus on the importance of how we raise our children and what we do. And so we see from Joash already, before he was born, if it hadn't been for him being rescued, this one woman could have really wiped out the whole line of Jesus. Joash was the last remaining of the lineage of David. And so we see that there is a stress on the mothers, and the mothers, generally speaking, up until the last 50 or so years, were at home raising their kids. And it was the mother's responsibility to teach them all kinds of things, and definitely not taking any of the burden off the fathers, as the fathers are also called to raise their kids, and grandparents, all of us are supposed to chip in, but the mothers had a specifically important role. And so now I'll speak as parents. So as parents, our children will see who we serve. It's quite easy for us to say with our mouths that we serve God, but our children, they're watching us constantly, and they will quickly see who it is we serve. If we love anything more than God, our children will be the one to see it. And if it becomes so clear in their minds that, well, my dad or my mom, like, they say they're Christians, but this is how they live, they're likely to follow in the same footsteps. So we're responsible to raise godly children. And I'll expand this into teenagers too. And just as a youth leader, I really do have a burden for the young people at our chapel and the young people just that I know. And I'll just share some stats with you. And before we get into that, this won't seem related at the time, but hopefully I can tie it in. There are stats on someone who's transgendered. Someone who's transgendered as a teen, the stat is 42% of them have tried to commit suicide before they hit the age of 20. 42%. So as a parent, whether you are a Christian or an atheist or whatever, if you looked at your child and saw them maybe going down the road of being a transgender and thought, there's a 42% chance they're going to try to kill themselves, you try to steer them out of that path. And right now, with young people in the church, the stats are even worse. The best surveys you can find show that 6 out of every 10 young people who are raised up in churches will be done of church by the time they go to college. And the worst stats, the more pessimistic stats maybe, show 80%. And I can look around at my friend group and all the people I went to camp with, and it would be naive of us to think that it couldn't happen in our assembly, because I've seen it happen to pretty well every assembly that used to have anything to do with Emmanuel Bible Camp. Most of the people my age are gone, and it could have easily been me. This is definitely not putting myself on a defying the odds stance, because it was only by the grace of God that I am where I am today. And so as these young people leave, they're on the path to hell. And there's 4 different verses, and if you don't believe me, you can look them up. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 to 39. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Romans chapter 11, verses 19 to 24. All very specifically talk about how important it is that we continue our faith and the continuance of the faith. So whenever these young people leave and don't come back, that needs to be something that concerns us, and that we don't just take lightly, because it's easy sometimes just to sweep it away and say, well, they made a profession when they were 5 or 10 or 12. We can look at the parable of the sower and the seeds and quickly see there was 3 different people who believed, and only of that 3 groups of people who believed, only one was truly saved. So we need to take raising these children seriously, and we need to pray for them seriously, and we need to encourage them to think with an eternal mindset. We should encourage them to go to Bible schools, to be missionaries, not to pursue wealth and sports. It would be better for our children to be poor or suffering physically on a mission field than to be rich and prospering here but with a cold heart. It'd be far better if Zoe was a garbage truck driver on fire for the Lord than a doctor who just didn't care. And the only way we can show our kids this is to live it. And I'll just read a prayer from Leonard Ravenhill's mother. So Leonard Ravenhill, I don't know if you've heard of him or not. He has some very excellent sermons. He was one of the most powerful preachers in the last 100 or so years. And this is what Leonard Ravenhill said. He said, "My mother was a singing mother. Every day she carried me in her womb, she sang and prayed for me. She and Granny, who lived next door to us, prayed together about the child that was to be born. An amazing thing happened. 2 hours, not 2 months, not 2 weeks, not 2 days after I was born. I was in a prayer meeting. My mother told me 20 years after, when the midwife went out, I reached over the bed and laid my hands on you and just prayed, 'Lord, make this boy a preacher or don't let him live.'" And that's the same idea as what Hannah prayed whenever she was coming before Eli. The idea was, God, if this child is living, he's yours. And it's easy for us to say, I surrender all, but it's hard sometimes maybe to let go of our children in that way and surrender them to God. So, the importance of the mother, lesson number one. Now we'll look at Joash as he's been alive now. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, and I'll go back and just read from verse 10 of chapter 22, actually. I'll just read a couple verses. Now when Athalia, the mother of Azariah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's son who were being murdered, and put him in and his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of the king, Jerome, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athalia, so she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athalia reigned over the land. And so now I'm just going to mostly summarize this story instead of going through verse by verse, as it's three chapters long, and now we have a bigger clock so I can see what time it is and I know when it's done. So we have three main characters here. We have, or three characters we want to focus on. We have Jehoiada, the father, the one who takes Joash and raises him like a son, an adopted son. So we have Jehoiada, and I've been able to just kind of see how he could be a picture of God the Father. So Jehoiada could be seen as God the Father. Zechariah, who is Jehoiada's son, can be a picture of Jesus. And Jesus actually quotes about Zechariah in Matthew chapter 3, verse 35. And then there's Joash. And Joash is a picture of us, the normal human being. So we're going to go through the story now, and I'll just summarize some things. So Jehoiada takes Joash, and they raise him. They take 7 years, and they raise him in the temple, and he's living there with him and his wife and with his sons as well. And after 7 years, it says Jehoiada strengthened himself. So why did he have to strengthen himself? The reason is because he was about to lay his life on the line for this child. He was about to try to overthrow the wicked queen and put the rightful heir on the throne. And it doesn't take long to look at history books and you'll see any conspiracy against the king or queen. If it was found out, that's it, game over, you're dead. And it would have been the end of his whole family, it would have been the end of Joash. He put it all on the line. And so what he does is he calls the captains of the guards, and I think there's five members of captains of 100s. And he says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to pick a day, and we're going to divide up the forces to watch a few different spots, and we are going to make Joash king of Israel as he rightly belongs to do so. And he gets some of the other head families on board, and they set a date, and when that day comes, they take Joash and they crown him as king. And it says Jehoiada and his sons crowned him king. And we again just see this role of the father and the sons, just how they put everything on the line for this child, and they just raised him as their own and just took care of him. And so they had some weapons that were actually from David to arm the guards with and the Levites with. And whenever the queen heard all the trumpets and the shouting and the going on, she comes running down. And whenever she sees the crown sitting on Joash's head, she yells, "Treason! Treason!" Ironically enough, as she had just finished wiping out the king's family 6 years ago. And whenever they see her, Jehoiada says, "Do not kill her in the house of the Lord. Take her outside to kill her. It's not right to kill in the house of the Lord." So they take her outside and put her to death, and there's a great celebration, and everything's going really well. They start to go through the temples, and they wipe out the false gods. They're killing the false priests. They're making the land right with God again. And it says multiple times that everything was going well all the days of Jehoiada. So that's a little bit of foreshadowing. So Joash, when it says down into chapter 24, 2 Chronicles, I'll just read a couple more verses. It says, Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. And Jehoiada, he had also figured out that the mothers raised kings to either be good or bad, and we see from his son that he ended up being a good king and followed the ways of the Lord, and he had picked a Israelite for Joash to marry, and so we see that he had also picked up on that. And so they go through for the next large amount of years working together, Jehoiada and Joash, and they start by repairing the temple. And there's a long, drawn-out process of repairing the temple because it was pretty smashed up from the way that the queen had left it. And the king and Jehoiada give to the carpenters, and they give to all the people doing the work, and they fix up the temple. And again, at the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 4, in verse 14, just the last part of it, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. And then the very next word, but. And when I was telling this story at Club 316, whenever you say, now we get a but, I got a chorus of who's and why's, and there's a lot of confusion among eight-year-olds, and I realized that I'd made a mistake. But Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. And that is really something, that Jehoiada was buried among the city of the kings, showed that it wasn't just Joash that appreciated him, but all the people really saw Jehoiada as the spiritual leader and really as the leader of their country, and they buried him with the kings. So, now the story takes an unfortunate turn. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespasses. Yet he sent the prophets to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. So here's another lesson that we can see. Joash, even though he was in the presence of this godly man for about 40 years. He, whenever Jehoiada was gone, that was the end of Joash's faith. It ended at the same time. So as parents, there's a limit on how much you can do and how far you can go. And your child might still choose to reject God as Joash did. And at that point, there's only intercessory prayer left and fasting and tears and just crying to the Lord to restore them. But this is what happened. So Joash was wandering from God. So now we're into the bulk of what hit me and just these last three or so verses. It says in 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 20, then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired against him. And at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. And that always just gets me. We have this man and this family who just took this child in that was defenseless and couldn't do anything, and they raised it and they loved it. And as soon as there is something that Joash didn't like, he kills Zechariah. And as the son dies, he says, the Lord look on it and repay. So in this story, we are Joash. And if we look at the cross, what do we see in Luke chapter 23? In Luke chapter 23 and verse 32, it says, there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And there's the contrast. There was, we so rightly deserved when Jesus died, or as he was dying on that cross, to say, Father, look on it and repay. These people are wicked. They just keep turning away from you. They don't remember your kindness. They don't remember that love that you've shown them. They don't give you what you deserve, God. I've pleased you with my life. You've declared it yourself that I have pleased you. And yet I'm dying, and I'm dying for them. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Joash got what we deserved. Whenever, not very long after, he goes to war. I think he goes to war and gets wounded and is laying in his bed, and two of his own servants just come in and kill him. And that was what we deserved. But that's not what we got. And what we have instead is the privilege of the Lord's Supper, privilege of remembering the kindness of the Father. And let's just look at how seriously God takes us remembering that great love that he showed us. If we go into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. And this is talking about the Lord's Supper. It's talking about us, how we must examine ourselves. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And just a way that we could not be right would be if there's a disagreement between brothers, if there's anybody who has something that's, they look over and see a brother across the room and just kind of butt heads, and there's something grinding between them. If that's between them and you're partaking of the Lord's Supper, you're heaping judgment on your head. If there's sin in your life that you know that you're in and haven't confessed before the Lord and aren't repenting of it and turning away from it and drinking and eating of the Lord's Supper, you're heaping judgment on your head. And that's one way that we cannot remember the kindness of the Father. The other way is by our everyday lifestyle. And there's just one chunk of verses in Numbers chapter 15. And Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37 to 41. Says, again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look on it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy for your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So as we consider just the great love that was shown to us as by the Lord Jesus Christ, and just think about how much we've been forgiven, It should spur us on to good works. It should spur us on to keeping his commandments. If we look at 1 John, the whole book is just plastered with, if you love me, this is how you will act. Not legalistic, not like the Pharisees who had long tassels and like to pray out loud in the marketplace, but truly in our hearts, remembering God and doing his commandments for his glory. I hope that that story of Joash was helpful for you. I won't keep on going as I'm to the end of my notes, but maybe we'll just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for the truth that can be found in your word, and we just pray that as we read these stories that you'll just soften our hearts and that you'll just show us your great love and that we'll realize it. We just pray that you'll give us the desire to read through all these stories and all these different ways that we can just see your love. And we just honestly desire to please you. And you know how weak we are, and you know that we can't do any of these things by ourselves. But God, we just pray you'll help us to be good parents. We pray that you'll help us to be men and women of God, that will be following after the right examples, and that we will be the right examples for our children and for our youth. And just, again, as we think of your son Jesus Christ and how, as he was hanging on the cross, how instead of just declaring judgment on us, chose to accept the judgment for himself so that we could be forgiven. And we're just so thankful for that. In your holy and precious name, amen.